Good evening. I'd like to extend a warm welcome to you all as we meet to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What are you expecting as you come here tonight to worship? How are you feeling? Isaiah in chapter 6, and the first few verses, very well known. I'm just going to read them as we come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then we're going to sing two songs to start with. The first one, "Only by Grace Can We Enter." And then the second one, "King of Kings, Majesty." And I thought, well, should we swap these around the other way? Should we have the King of Kings one first, appreciating who we're coming before? And then "Only by Grace Can We Enter." And then we read in this one. Can we just knock on to the next verse, Emily? "Into your presence you call us. You call us to come. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He calls us into his presence. But it's only by his grace that we come." Let's stand and sing with "Only by Grace Can We Enter."
Into your presence, you are.
Shall we come and bow our heads and our hearts before that King of Kings, Lord of Lords? We come before you, Almighty God, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, acknowledging that there is nothing in and of ourselves, Lord, that would enable us to come into your presence. Lord, we come and acknowledge that we need your Son, the Lord Jesus. We need the grace, everything that we don't deserve, that's been given to us by you. We thank you for his willingness to bear the punishment so that we can be clothed in his righteousness. And as he stands there with you, interceding for us, Lord, that we acknowledge that we, in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, should be worshipping with all of our being. And we come and acknowledge our sinfulness. We acknowledge our sinful nature that seems to stunt our ability to worship you the way that we should. And we pray that you would lift us up away from that inner man, that inner being, which would stop us worshipping you the way that we want to. We ask that you would keep Satan away from us so that we can worship you with the fullness, with all of our energy, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our lives. Lord, acknowledging that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we pray that tonight as we are in your presence, that the things of this world would not be a distraction. We pray that this coming week would not come into our minds, but that you would have our full focus. And we pray this, that we would be giving you the honour and the glory that you deserve. Amen. We're going to have our reading, which is in Romans. Romans chapter 10, which is on page 946, if you have a chapel Bible. And we're reading verses 1 through to 17. So, Romans chapter 10. Reading verses 1 to 17. It will appear on the wall behind me as well if you don't have a chapel Bible. The Apostle Paul writes, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, 'Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down? Or who will descend into the abyss, that is, to bring Christ up from the dead?' But what does it say? 'The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And we look forward to John preaching on that a little bit later with the title, Strongly Religious, Yet Sadly Wrong. But we're going to sing our next song, which is Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Hide me now, my refuge be. Let's stand and sing with the music. Continue our worship in prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we again come into your presence knowing that you are a God of love. We just come before so thankful of the way that your love is outpoured to us, the way that it's shown in our lives. Lord, we're so thankful for the common grace that is shown to all mankind, where the sun shines on the righteous and the unrighteous, the rain falls on everyone. Yet there is many, many good things that you give to everyone. But Lord, when we come to know you as our Father, when we come to know you as our Saviour, Lord, how bigger, how more magnified your goodness appears. And we pray that our focus, as we live in a dark world, as we live in a world that doesn't want to know you, in a world that doesn't appreciate your goodness, your kindness, your gifts to all mankind, we pray that we would not be caught up with worldly attitudes, but our priorities, our focus would be on you and what you want and what you've done. Lord God, each of us are different. Each of us are individuals. But Lord God, you know each and every one of our lives. And Lord, we pray that we would commit each of us to you tonight. Lord, you know the good, the bad, you know the joys and the sorrow. Lord, you know the troubles and you know the comforts. And Lord God, we pray that as individuals, we will be able to bring our difficulties to you in prayer. We'll be able to bring our stresses, whatever they may be, knowing that you're a God who has told us to bring them to you because you're a God who cares. And Lord, we bring with thanksgiving our joys and things that go well and where you've blessed us. And we thank you for the many good things that you give us. And we pray that as we go forward into this coming week, that we would go forward strengthened by you, knowing your presence with us. We go forward seeking that as we open your word, both this evening and by ourselves in our quiet times, that you would be speaking to us, that you'd be guiding us, that you would be strengthening us. And we pray that we would be listening to what you have to say to us. And we pray that our lives would be changed, our lives would be transformed as we listen to you guiding us. Now, Lord, help us to hear, help us to do, help us to act in your strength. And we pray that if we have opportunities to speak to others about you, that you would give us boldness to do that in your strength, knowing that we are passing on a message and that you are the one who changed lives. You are the one who changed hearts. We can't do that. But we pray as we speak for you, Lord, that you would be working in our neighbours. You'd be working in our work colleagues. You'd be working in our friends and our families. Lord God, we have much to thank you for yesterday and this morning. We pray that the seed that has been sown into those young children's lives would take root. Lord, would grow and would bring forth fruit for your honour and glory. We ask and we pray that there would be some children who want to come along to Thrive to learn more about you. And Lord, we pray that you would bless the endeavours as we seek to serve you. Lord God, we remember those that we love abroad. We think of Rachel and James in Cyprus. We ask you would bless them. We pray that as they have that greater burden, that greater workload, with Phil now back in the UK, that you would be with them. Uphold them, we ask. May they have their strength renewed like the eagles. Lord God, we pray for Phil and Diane. We ask that you would help Phil in his illness. Give the doctors wisdom. Give the doctors, lead them to the right treatment for him. And Lord, we pray that he would have a good sense of recovery. Lord, we pray for Rosie Croucher in Papua New Guinea and ask that you would bless her there. Lord God, we're so thankful that your word is appropriate for not just here in Crowborough, not just here in England, but goes out throughout the whole world. Again, we acknowledge our sinfulness. We acknowledge that we can't come into your presence but through Jesus. We thank you for him. We ask that if there are any here who do not know him, who haven't confessed their sins, who aren't even bothered about their sin, that tonight you would convict them, you would challenge them, you would draw them in love to you. May your Holy Spirit be active amongst us, we pray. And we ask that you would be with John as he brings your word to us. And as he speaks to us, may we see you speaking. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, before John comes up to us, we're going to sing our fourth song, Your Grace That Leads a Sinner Home From Death to Life Forever, and sings this song of righteousness by blood and not by merit. Let's stand with the music. Well, as many of you know, we've had a special family holiday to Rome in the last couple of weeks. And as a little part of it, we decided to dip into Romans. Romans in Rome was the line of thought. Nothing grandiose, just that all six of us chose a few verses to read from Romans during the time when we were over there. I was nearer the end of the list of people choosing verses, and a lot of my favourites had already gone. And so when it came to me near the end of the week, based on the experience of things that happened during the week, I chose from Romans 10 and the first four verses. And I'm going to read them again now, and that's what I'm speaking from this evening. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness.
For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And one thing that this addresses is multiple religions. Multiple religions. How do we view things when there are so many who talk about God or gods, but are not truly Christian? We live in a multi-faith society. Is that an issue? Does it matter? As long as people are sincere, is that okay? Are there many routes up the mountain to God, as some people put it? What about those who have a link to some form of Christianity? They're very devoted in it and busy in it. Is it possible to be religious and yet wrong? Religious and yet wrong. And we can sometimes imagine this is a sort of new problem. That sort of Christianity has been in its own little bubble over the centuries. That in the UK it's been considered a Christian country, and other faiths have more recently, comparatively, come into the country and were reasonably rare before. And now we've woken up to the fact that there are different faiths and it's time for us to have a bit of a rethink. Is that how we should hear? You know, the truth is that the New Testament knows more about multi-faith society than we do, especially here in Crowborough. As part of our trip to Italy, we went to Pompeii. You've probably heard about Pompeii, but you studied it in history. AD 79, the earthquake from Vesuvius sort of flattened the city. We went to a smaller set of ruins in Ostia near Rome, and there were lots of temples to different gods in those ruins. The Temple of Zeus, and the Temple of Artemis, and the Temple of Vespasian. Emperors were included in worship. Temple of Apollo, the Temple of Isis, the Temple of Hercules. Impressive buildings, are fascinating to look round, worth looking round, but sadly devoted to the worship of other gods. We stayed in Rome a couple of streets away from the Pantheon. There's a picture of it there, the Pantheon. None of us are in it, don't worry, I left out the pictures that we're included in, but there's the Pantheon. And later centuries, it became a church, but originally it was built as the temple of all gods, Pantheon, the temple of all gods. So this was the New Testament world. This is what they lived in. This is the sort of pick and mix of God society that they had. Multiple gods, a multi-faith society, perhaps in a bigger way than we are today. Athens was full of idols, according to Acts 17. It was a very pluralistic society. So the verses we're looking at this evening speak into this concern of multiple religions. And they tell us that there is such a thing as misdirected religion. There are thoughts about God which are off-beam. There is religion which doesn't save, which doesn't do what it needs to do, which doesn't restore you in your relationship with God. And it's helpful, I think, for us to be clear on this. Helpful for us to be clear on this. We want to be charitable and we want to be respectful and we want to be kind to people of other faiths and of no faith. The parable of the Good Samaritan, I think, would point us in that direction. We have friends and we have associates and we have colleagues and perhaps we have relatives who are not Christian. And we meet up with them and we show them love and we show them care and we take interest and we respect them. 1 Corinthians 5 would encourage us in that direction. But we mustn't allow such sort of charity to blur the Bible's teaching. You can get very fuzzy in, we can get very fuzzy in our big-heartedness. We can think it doesn't really matter what you believe. And I think it will help us just to be in these four verses in Romans this evening to help us sort of process and get a clear view on these things. We've got 3 points that we're going to look at this evening. And this is the first. It's from verse 1. It's deep and prayerful concern. Deep and prayerful concern. Paul is thinking of those who are religious and they're not yet believers in Jesus. And he does so with a very heavy heart. He especially has in mind those who are of Jewish background. He'd had a lot to do with them. That's one of them. Verse 31, you see, he's talking about those who are Israel. They're Jews. And his heart's desire is for them to be different. And his prayer is for them to be different. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. One paraphrase puts it simply like this. My brothers, from the bottom of my heart, I long and pray to God that Israel may be saved. Deep and prayerful concern. We often have, don't we, a live and let live approach to life with people who are different from us, different outlook from us. A live and let live approach. Is that right? A live and let live approach. Well, yes, in that we shouldn't be pushy troublemakers. We're to pursue peace, strive for peace with all people, it says in Hebrews 12. Yes, when we speak with respect and gentleness, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, that's how we should speak. But we still wish things were different for them. We still pray for things to be different for them. And when we have opportunity, we still look to point people in a better, different direction. How can we not when they are not saved? Of course, we want them to find safety in Jesus. We want them to know the Saviour that we have come to know. So, like Paul, our heart's desire and our prayer to God should be that they would be saved. Paul bears his heart perhaps even more fully one chapter back. This is how he starts chapter 9 in Romans. On the same theme, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, the Jewish people he's talking about, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And this makes us ask, doesn't it? Do I have a sadness about those who do not trust in Jesus? Do I pray for them? Those around me of no faith and a different faith, It challenges our concern, doesn't it, for overseas mission as well. There are massive parts of the globe where there's very little gospel and very few believers. And there's a limit, isn't there, to how much we can sort of bear the burden of that thought. It just seems at times overwhelming. But maybe there are some countries, some people groups, some individuals that the Lord has laid on our heart with special concern. Perhaps we go on holiday. If you get overseas, not all of us do, but if you go on holiday, good to pray for the nation that you go to or the island that you're visiting. Take a little bit of interest in the gospel scene. We got linked perhaps with missionaries. We pray for them this evening in other countries. That's a connection we can have which can deepen our concern and encourage our prayers. So it sets the scene, doesn't it, this first verse. Guides our spirit. It's a challenge to us. Deep and prayerful concern. That sort of sets the scene for this message. But then when we go onwards, we have DIY righteousness. DIY righteousness. Do it yourself righteousness. We're moving on now to verses 2 and 3. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. And this is true of so many religions. And in fact, it is the general pattern of non-Christian religion. And it's so easy, too, for those who are under the name of Christianity to think along similar lines to what we have in these two verses. We were in Rome, as I've said, you know. The heart of things for those who are of a Roman Catholic persuasion. The Vatican is there. It's very interesting. We look round the Vatican. The museums. Tremendous works of art, often with Christian themes. And of course, we were there at an interesting time. We didn't realise this when we planned our trip or booked our tours. They were booked many weeks ago, not knowing the Pope would die and that our Vatican visit tour would actually be the day before the conclave started. Now, of course, for us, the head of the church is not the Pope, nor the King, nor any Archbishop. It's Christ who is head of the church. Ephesians has made that clear. But nevertheless, it was fascinating to be there at this historic time, to see the chimney coming up out of the Sistine Chapel and to take a photo of it, to be in the tower of St. Peter's Basilica and to look down and sort of Google map and work out which was the residence that all the cardinals were in, and to see one of the cardinals sort of just 10 metres away being interviewed by television in St. Peter's Square. It was a fascinating time to be there. And there was a lot of religiousness. And to a degree, it was quite refreshing to have faith openly talked about and featured, so different from our sort of cold, secular, humanistic society that we have in the UK, where God seems to be squeezed out. But in this sort of city of religiousness and superstition, I couldn't help but wonder whether much of it came under chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. I hope not, but I wonder, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. What's this all about, righteousness? They want to be right with God, restored with God, not guilty before God, right with God. They want to be righteous. And in these verses, it's saying they want to do it their own way, by their own efforts. It's DIY righteousness. Now, those who do DIY, maybe you're one of these people, do it yourself, they don't get others in, they don't pay others in to do the work around the home. They get the tools, and they have the know-how, or at least the enthusiasm, and they do it themselves. And that's okay for decorating, and that's good for putting up shelves, but it's not the right way to approach getting right with God. DIY righteousness. A lot of cults go down this route. A formal, sort of hierarchical, if you like, Christianity has often had a tendency to go down this route. It's only fair to say that across the centuries, the Roman Catholic Church has gone down this route in its practices and doctrinal stances. You say your confession to the priest and you earn forgiveness. You say this prayer a certain number of times in order to be absolved. You attend a mass where a fresh sacrifice is made. You do actions, many actions, good actions of charity and kindness, and you think of them as the reason why God forgives you, rather than the result of having been forgiven. And of course, in the worst of these things in the past, the selling of indulgences so that you could literally buy the redemption for your soul or the souls of others, a practice that led to the Reformation many centuries ago. And these things can so easily promote, I get myself right with God. If I do this, I will be saved. If I reach this level of devotion and commitment, I will be okay. And I hope and pray that that wasn't the case with so many there around Rome while we were there. I hope it was not a sort of self-made righteousness that they were looking to establish. But you know, we don't have to go to the streets of Rome, and we don't have to feel an allegiance to the Vatican to go down the self-made righteousness route, DIY righteousness. We can go to a church where the Bible teaching is much clearer, and the gospel sounded straightforwardly, and yet we can still go down this DIY righteousness route. As we trust that God will accept us because of my religious credentials, because of how kind I have been to others, because of how busy I am in the life of the church, because I know so many Bible books, because my religious connections seem so impressive and so much better than other people's. Are we in danger of that? A DIY righteousness? This is a serious issue. Have a zeal, religiously active. But what does God say is a real possibility and was the case here? For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. They're active. It's sort of got a religiousness about it, a zeal for God. But it's not right It's not correct. It's not according to knowledge. It's barking up the wrong tree. It's misplaced. It's looking to produce our own righteousness rather than get the righteousness that comes from God. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness. They did not submit to God's righteousness. So there's a way of being made right with God that God has ordained, and it involves his Son. And they don't want that. We don't want that in our mind. We want a root that is something which produces our own righteousness. Well, we can never get God right with God by what we do. The writer of one of these songs, he'd suss this: not the labour of my hand can fulfil your law's demand. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. You must save, and you alone. We might imagine that our outfit of good works, if I can put it like that, is good enough for God to accept. But the Bible tells us that our righteousness, our good works, are like filthy rags. We might imagine that the sort of ladder, if I can put it like this, of our church attendance, or our good language, or our direct debits to certain charities, we might imagine that these things will get us to heaven. But the Bible makes clear that our stumpy little ladders get nowhere near good enough to get to heaven. Imagine you think you want to access the internet. You want to search for things, you want to watch things, you want to download things, but you say, I don't need any outside help. No Wi-Fi, no mobile data, no internet connection, just me and my phone. Well, it won't work. It's not up to it. It doesn't do the job. You need outside help. You're dependent on outside help. And it's like that when it comes to being right with God. We cannot get there ourselves. Have you been leaning on a DIY righteousness? Maybe with a lot of religious energy? Oh, that's not the way. Whatever ism it comes under, that's not the way. And so we come with some relief, I think, to the last point from verse 4, which is just simple faith in Jesus. Simple faith in Jesus. This is how we are saved. This is how we're right with God. Through trust in Christ. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Christ ends the law-keeping, do-it-yourself striving approach to righteousness. Because Christ has come and what he has done, you can drop those striving, self-help, do-it-yourself attempts. There is a different route. There is a proper route. There is the only route. God would not send his Son into the world to die on a cross just to give an extra part of the pick and mix. The other ways don't work. This is the sound way. This is God's way, pointed to through the centuries. And he gives his own righteousness through his perfect life and through his death on the cross to replace our tattered attempts of self-righteousness. He, if you like, kicks away the ladders, the stumpy, frail ladders of our own attempts to get right with God, and he provides his own ladder, which is sturdy and goes all the way. Romans 3 makes it clear, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested, has been revealed, apart from the law, apart from your attempts to do it yourself. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Ephesians 2 makes it plain as well. Verse 8, for by grace. Ah, what an important Christian word this is. It's either been in all the songs or the theme has been in all the songs this evening. Grace, undeserved favour, mercy from God which we haven't earned. And by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. The things we do express our salvation, but they don't earn it. And it all comes simply through genuine faith. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's not complicated. You don't have to climb to heaven. You don't have to dig to Australia. Me and my friend, when he was next door to me, and when we were about 8 or 9, we were digging a deep hole, and we got about 3 or 4 feet down, and we said to each other, I think if we keep going, we're going to dig to Australia. You don't have to go down low and get to Australia. You don't have to scale to heaven. God has provided a way. He carries on in verse 9 and 10. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is real faith, which also owns Jesus as Lord. It's heartfelt faith, but it is faith. And whatever form of DIY righteousness we have had in the past, whether it's Islamic, whether it's Jewish, whether it's a self-righteous Christian sort, whether it's a sort of proud secular sort, Paul had been a person of great self-righteousness in the way he'd lived as a very active and zealous religious person. And yet he had realized he needed to move on from that, and you too need to move on from a DIY righteousness to a righteousness that comes through trust in Jesus. It's widely available. Verse 11, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you been making it too complicated? Have you been trying to earn salvation? Don't trust in what you do or your connections, but trust in Jesus. We can get confused about how things work in getting right with God. We got a bit confused by the buses in Italy, Sorrento, Amalfi area. They were good buses. They were cheaper and more regular than what we're used to more locally. Normally you had to tap your card on as you got on the bus. That happens, I think, probably more in the cities than the rural areas here. That's what you had to do there. And we got on one on the 1st of May. And the driver told us not to sort of tap the thing with our credit card. Well, I think I tried to do it, but it didn't work. And just wanted us to come on and sit down. And we were a bit puzzled. But we took him at his word and got on the bus and sat down. And others that came on seemed to be doing the same thing, just walking on, not paying. Not paying didn't feel right way to get on the bus. But as time progressed, we realised what it was. 1st of May was Labour Day in Italy. It's a public holiday. And the buses were free. Presumably the local council was footing the bill for all the transport costs that day. No paying was necessary. We should just be grateful, accept it, get on and sit comfortable. Well, true Christianity really is like the Labour Day. We cannot pay for salvation by our credit cards or by our credit actions, if I can put it like that. We have to accept it by faith. We have to believe that it's been paid, not by the council in Italy, but by Jesus on the cross. And we have access, and we can sit comfortably, and it is not by us or our efforts. It's not a DIY righteousness. It is what you might call a JBF righteousness, a justified by faith righteousness. Have you been confused? Are you sort of at the entrance of the bus of salvation, almost, if you like, continuously tapping away, agitated? Do you need to just come on board and realise that the price has been paid by Jesus on the cross, to simply put your trust in him and enjoy the wonderful salvation and forgiveness that comes through him? We're going to sing a closing song. I think we had it a couple of weeks ago, but it's especially good for what we've been looking at this evening. It takes us back to God's word, takes us back to grace, it takes us back to faith in Christ. It takes us back to a JBF righteousness and not DIY righteousness. Your word alone is solid ground, the mighty rock on which we build. Lord, we do pray for a tender heart and a prayerful concern, for it to be very deep and real for those who do not know you. We recall our past and we think of the way in which we trusted in ourselves that we were good enough for you. Oh, we thank you where you have brought us to our senses to see how thoroughly tainted our lives, our approach, our worship was, how we can never get right with you by our own efforts. And we thank you for what you have done in Jesus Christ. We thank you for his righteousness. We thank you for his death. We thank you for your wonderful grace. We thank you for the joy of being justified by faith in him. We thank you for the freedom and the relief and the joy it gives. We thank you for the fuel it gives us to want to live for you in righteous lives of good works. Oh Lord, do make this evening's message helpful to get us clear in our sometimes fuzzy thinking and to understand what your truth teaches, to see things rightly. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.